that very subject, in high school and in many other areas of life, whenever you're having a big exam, how many of you like to see a sneak preview? You like to see what the test looks like. If you were going before a judge, wouldn't it be nice to know the guy? Maybe you went fishing with him a month ago and kind of know something about this guy. I mean, that would take a lot of pressure off. When you don't even know this fella, it's like, oh boy, I don't know what I'm getting into. How would you like to have a preview of judgment? How would you like to know that, you know, you just kind of get a report card early, you know, a year ahead of time, and know where you're failing, know where you're at, what it's gonna, how this is gonna turn out, kind of get, a preview to know how am I gonna fare. The Bible makes it clear that God has committed all judgment unto the Son. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. In other words, he has lived this life. He has lived in a body. He has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He has suffered, and therefore he is able to uphold and encourage and take care of those who are suffering. The Bible says that the apostles were commanded to preach unto the people and testify that it is Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. In Romans it says, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, what's he going to bring up? Well, this morning I'm going to give you an introduction to the judge and a preview of his judgment. Okay? We can know that his judgment never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at a preview of his attitude towards certain things. Basically, we're not going to look at everything he's against. We're going to look at the people, the character that he has already declared is going to pass. Okay? And so you ought to use this as a ruler to measure yourself, because if you don't measure up, you've already flunked. If you do not repent and measure up between now and judgment day, you are sure to flunk. In Matthew 5:1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. What does that word blessed mean? That word blessed is a contraction of two words. And oftentimes in the Greek and so forth, you have a word like nomos. And then you have anomia. Okay? Ah as a negative. Against, you have law, and then against law, or without law, or anti-law. Well, in this case, you have the word that means death or fate, and you have the word that means not. Okay? It means somebody who is not left simply to fate or death. Blessed. Happy. Okay? This person is under God's special providence. He's under God's favor. He's not under death. He's not left to fate. He's not under God's disfavor. Okay? Blessed. This person, in the Greek writers, this word is used to speak of someone who has immortality. They're not death. Okay? In other words, they're not going to die. They're going to have everlasting life. And so this word blessed has a lot of meaning in it. In other words, you've got the judge who foresees judgment day. You've got the one who knows what hell's like. You've got the one who created hell. You've got the one who wrote the law. You've got the one who is going to, he's called the Just One. Okay? He is going to make sure that the law is honored and upheld. You've got the one who shed his blood for those who had transgressed the law but then had repented in order for them to find mercy. Okay? So he has filled every role. He created heaven. He created hell. He's the judge. He wrote the law. He shed his blood for those who repent. I guarantee you, on judgment day, as he's looking over, as he knows all this, if he says, blessed, that has a lot of meaning. Blessed. What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean, blessed are they? Or blessed is he? In other words, Jesus would say to you, you'll see. It's going to be good. Blessed is that man. Blessed is this man. Blessed is that person. In other words, it's going to be real good. And they're going to be real glad. Okay? That's what blessed means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a sevenfold character in Matthew 5. It's actually eight things, but the last one is, blessed are they who are persecuted for the first seven. Okay? And so it's showing the result of those who are persecuted because they are the person that the first 7 points are characterizing. So there's a sevenfold character. This is not seven different types of people. This is one person who has this attitude.
Yeah, right.
He's enumerating the spirit, the attitude of the ones who are going to be blessed.
Yes.
The ones who are going to be happy. When it's all said and done, when the dust clears, blessed is this person. You're going to be glad you're this guy, is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, you know, you talk about people, well, we live by the Sermon on the Mount. Well, Jesus preached this sermon all over the place.
Yes.
Okay? In Luke, he's in the plain, and he preaches the very similar sermon. This is the message he preached all over Judea, all over Israel. In Luke chapter 6, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, these meanings go together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's looking at his disciples who are following him, who are learning of him, who are in his school of life. But in doing so, they had to leave their work. In doing so, they had to sacrifice financially. And he's saying, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit has to do with an attitude of humility. It doesn't mean that you lack spirit. It just means you have a certain type of spirit. You have a spirit similar to a poor man, not a rich man. And the idea there is, the Bible says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? The Bible says it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What's he saying? Okay, obviously there are many rich men in the Bible who were saved. Only because they were poor in spirit, okay, and not rich in spirit. Poor in spirit is a humble. The Bible says, humble yourself as a little child. Well, not all little children are humble. But you understand what he's saying, okay? It's a figure of speech. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh rich and yet hath nothing, and there is that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches. Versus another, set that in contrast to Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. That's not the type of poor we're talking about.
Right.
Okay? That man has a problem. The reason he's poor is he has no self-control. We're talking about pride versus humility. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, all who are familiar with Old Testament phraseology know how frequently God's true people are styled the poor, the oppressed, the afflicted, or the needy. The explanation of this lies in the fact that it is generally the poor of this world who are rich in faith, while it is often the ungodly who prosper in the world. And that's so true. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:2, for all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The humble people don't ask, what do I like? What is fun? What is comfortable? The humble man seeks out God's favor. What pleases God? Okay? The poor man knows he needs God. The rich man says, oh, I don't need God. So that's what he's talking about. Blessed are those who have a spirit that sense their great need of God.
Yes.
Those people, that's one of the aspects. And next one is, blessed are they that mourn. Well, there's a lot of people who mourn for many different reasons. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Obviously, Jesus is talking about, blessed are they that mourn. In Luke, he says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And he's talking to his disciples. In the Old Testament, God sent the angels through Israel and put a mark on the head of those who sighed and cried for all the abominations that were going on in the land. Those who are brokenhearted because the truth is fallen in the streets. Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth, is what the psalmist cried. That is what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are they that mourn for that. Mourn over their sin. Mourn over their lack of power. James 4 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Now listen. Listen how this takes in a lot of the Beatitudes all in one thing. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, the poor in spirit. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. We're going to talk about that. Ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Yeah. Blessed are they that mourn. Those who are poor in spirit are going to have a sense of mourning. That's what fasting is about. Also, a lot of our prayers, do we go before God and do we sigh and pray, oh God, build your church. Let truth prevail over error. Do we pray that? Do we mourn at the fact that so many people are deceived? Do we mourn about people professing themselves to be wise only to be fools? Well, the poor in spirit is going to mourn over that sort of thing. The next one, blessed are the meek. They're going to be poor in spirit. They're going to mourn and they're going to be meek. Well, I don't think CNN would stamp their approval on that character. I don't think the local sports crowd, the money crowd. No, this is the Bible says the wisdom of God is foolishness with men. That's because they don't have enough wisdom to recognize his wisdom. Jesus, the judge, is depicting the man that's really going to be happy on Judgment Day. He's depicting the attitude and the spirit of the person who's really going to be blessed when it's all done. Blessed are the meek. Well, what does meek mean? Most people misdefine meekness in our day. Gavin's visiting today. Gavin has been learning meekness in relationship to military law and military order. Okay? It is not a sign of weakness. In the military, meekness is strength. Because when the commander says run, you run. When he says jump, you jump. When he says duck, you duck. There's no resistance in me to command. I move. I act. I respond. I say, yes, sir. I do what I'm supposed to do. And that keeps me from being killed sometimes. It makes us more apt to win the war. Meekness is submission to rank and authority. Yeah. Meekness is faithfulness to God's boundaries. And if people could learn meekness towards God's authority, the way they learn meekness towards other authorities, like the coach, like the military commander, then they could be in this group that Jesus says, blessed is this man. You know, there's two people in the Bible who are elevated as examples of meekness. One was Moses, and the other was Jesus. They were both. Both of them were the opposite of weakness. Mm-hmm. Both of them were great leaders, commanders, and both of them were military generals.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay, Jesus will come back with in righteousness and judge and make war. The ultimate commander. He has gone away to be crowned with authority. He's coming back to conquer and subdue. Yep. So that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is respect for due order. Meekness is respect for law and order. Able to keep rank. Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, Moses was faithful in all his house. In other words, if I dealt with Moses, he would seem like a very strict, powerful commander. You don't want to cross Moses. But in relationship to his authority, it's yes, sir. What do you want me to do? Yes, sir. I'll do that. When you say run, I'll run. You say jump, I'll jump. You say talk, I'll talk. In relationship to my authority. But in relationship to those under me, I'm going to be a very law and order commander and expect results.
Yep.
Okay? So meekness is in reference to authority and God-ordained boundaries.
Yes.
Christ, in cleansing the temple, is a perfect example of meekness.
Amen.
But that doesn't line up with a lot of people's ideas. Let me ask you, knowing the backlash and knowing the consequences of cleansing the temple, would you want to do it? That'd be one thing that'd be nice to avoid. That'd be one thing that, well, is it, you know, maybe we could just go ask these guys nicely, you know, could you? But doing what Jesus did required a great degree of submission to his authority and putting self aside to do what needed to be done for his authority, for the name of his authority, for the honor of his authority. So it's not like he was just, you know, he enjoyed that. No, that was a very hard thing to do, and he knew the backlash. He knew what was going to happen from doing something like that.
Yep.
The Bible says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. That's meekness. But the fool rageth and is confident. That's foolishness. Number 4, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a promise there, isn't there?
Yep.
Oh, I just can't seem to get my life cleaned up. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Oh, I just can't, boy, you know, you, I just can't keep up with you. You just live so godly and everything. I just can't do that.
You want to know why? You don't hunger and thirst after.
That's right.
There's a promise here. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, what was Jesus' standard of righteousness? It was God's law. It was the Scriptures. It was the Word of God. He told the devil, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. That's how Jesus lived. That's the righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God's verdict, God's idea, God's opinion on the subject. Almost all heresy I see today comes from divorcing Jesus from the law.
Yep.
And a lot of people who will say, yeah, that's not right, you find them still doing it.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to someone yesterday, and they agreed. But then they said something, I said, no, you're doing it. You're trying to separate Jesus from the law. You realize, oh, I guess I am. I guess I am. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me ask you this. Do you really think you're going to like heaven? Oh, I want to go to heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. You know what's going to be in heaven?
Yep.
God's law.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Glory.
You say, well, that's in heaven, not on earth. God's law is God's opinion.
Yep.
God's law is God's view on every subject he made an opinion on. That's his opinion and will be for eternity.
Right.
If you don't love God's law and you don't love living it here, you will not like heaven.
That's right.
And because God already knows that, you won't go.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to test you out. Well, we'll give you a couple months if you like it up here. No. No, that's not going to happen. The judge says, blessed are the poor in spirit that mourn. Blessed are the meek, the ones who respect boundaries, who will not cross boundaries, who respect authority, the ones who jump when God says jump. Okay? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after God's law.
Yes.
After God's opinion. After God's verdict. There's four points in your preview of Judgment Day. Think you'll pass? They shall be filled with righteousness. Well, yeah, usually when I hunger and thirst after something, if it's available, I'm going to be filled with it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm not filled with it, then I wasn't very hungry for
right,
it.
Right.
That's a no-brainer. Number five, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's interesting that he puts this in here. Merciful. Notice the order. Poor, mourn, meek, and merciful to others. Someone who has a clear view of their own unworthiness. Someone has a clear view of God's righteousness and they hunger for it. Someone who mourns over their sin and the sinfulness of mankind. Someone who is meek and respects boundaries is going to pity others in their weakness. They're going to feel, they're going to have compassion on other people in their struggles. Not rebellion. Mercy is not for rebellion.
Right.
Mercy is for the repentant.
Right.
Mercy is for the weak. Mercy is for the needy. Mercy does not set aside righteousness. You can't hunger and thirst after righteousness and then misappropriate mercy.
That's right.
Okay? It doesn't work that way. But those who are merciful will be judged according as they judged others. Okay? The Bible says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. 2 Samuel 22:26, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. Psalm 18:25 says about the same thing. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Someone who is always thinking of the needs of others and not just himself. Someone who is unselfish. And though they feel the weight of their own unworthiness, they're continually trying to help others along in the path. They're continually trying to get somebody else up and get them washed off and get them going again. They're happy. They're happy to help others overcome the same struggles that they have. Mm-hmm. They see it. They're not blind to it. They mourn over it. And yet, they want to help somebody else get over theirs as well. That's merciful. Considering others' pain. Putting yourself in another's shoes. Being considerate. The Bible says in James 2:13, "For he will have judgment without mercy, who hath showed no mercy." Here's a preview for you. He will have judgment without mercy, who hath showed no mercy. You've lived your life for yourself. You've lived your life not considering others. Well, then you're not going to be the poor in spirit. You're not going to be the meek. You're not going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But the man who fills in these things, who has these characters, is also going to be a very merciful, compassionate, helpful. You go to them and share with them that you blew it, you're discouraged, pray with me. They're going to be happy to pray with you. They're going to be happy to encourage you. They're going to show you the right path. Now, if you're making excuses for your sin, you're not in line for mercy.
Right.
And so, you're not going to get it. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart. Is this you? Is this what you are striving for? Is this what you are set out to become? Is this what you value? If you don't value this, you will never be it.
Right.
If you don't value this, if you don't work at it, you will never reach it. But the judge is looking at such people. He's looking over the disciples. He's looking over the multitudes. This was his sermon. If Jesus were here today, this could very well be what he preached. Okay? This was his sermon as he went around Judea. The one who created the universe, the one who created man, the one who wrote the law, the one who will be the judge, the one who shed his blood for those who repent, the one who is now the high priest. He is a perfect example of all this. Are we willing to hear what he says? If we don't line up with those whom he says are blessed, you can mark it down 100%. You're not going to heaven.
That's right.
I mean, that's what this sermon's all about. Psalm 24:3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, which is a word in the Old Testament for idolatry, who has not lifted up his soul unto any idolatry, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The one who wrote that is the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the one who authored that. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." The end, 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment." The goal of all the commandment of God, the goal of the Ten Commandments, the goal of the Torah, Paul says, is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That's what God is trying to produce, because that's what God wants in heaven. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the pacifists.
Right.
There's a difference between lawful peace and unlawful peace. Okay? Remember what happened to Ahab when God appointed a man to death and Ahab made peace with him? Mm-hmm. What did God say? Mm-hmm. Thy life shall be for his life. I delivered to you a man appointed to destruction and you let him go. Therefore, thy life shall be for his life. Listen up. You cannot make peace with the devil. If Jesus wanted to be an example of pacifism, then when Jesus came to him and said, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours if you just surrender, that would be what a pacifist would do. When the enemy's coming in the window, I don't want to resist evil, so I'm just going to surrender. Surrender is not lawful peace.
Amen.
In this situation. You surrender to God, you make peace with God. Okay, that's lawful peace. You surrender to God's enemy, that's not lawful peace. Now you are at enmity with God. Yes. When you surrender to his enemy. You are to resist his enemy. You are to fight against his enemy unto death. So, no, we're not talking about pacifism. Blessed are the peacemakers. How is Jesus going to make peace? By subduing the enemy. Okay? God-ordained authorities should never give peace to anyone until they're in line with what is right.
Right.
And the people that are pacifists understand this when it comes to being parents. They understand this when it comes to excommunication in the church. Okay? We cannot make peace with an offender. We have to excommunicate them. We cannot make peace with a child who needs the rod. There needs to be discipline. Okay? They understand that. It's the same way with civil authorities. The civil authorities cannot make peace with evildoers. The Bible says they bear the sword to execute wrath on evildoers. Okay? They can't make peace with evildoers, or they've lost their peace with God. In Jeremiah 8:11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to send peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Why? Because right is right. Now, the peace that Jesus wants us to be peacemakers is a different type of peace. It's called reconciliation. Proper reconciliation. And the Bible says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was wanting to make peace with man. On God's righteous, lawful terms. Okay? And so, it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's peacemaking. We are trying to get people to make peace with God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God's order. Be reconciled to God's word. And when you are reconciled to God's word, we can have peace. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do everything that is lawful for you to do to make peace. But you cannot make peace when it's unlawful to make peace. You cannot show mercy when it's unlawful to show mercy. And then last of all, blessed are they which are persecuted for the sake of this character. For righteousness' sake. Theirs, exclusively, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus the judge has given you a preview of what judgment day is going to look like. Okay? You've got a preview. How am I going to turn out? How am I going to get along when this judgment day comes? Boy, I wish I could sneak into the judge's office and have a chat with them and just find out, you know, what's going to happen to me? Well, you just did.
Yep.
This is it. This is exactly what he would tell you. Okay, he's looking at all these people. You listening up? He's saying that those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, are peacemakers, merciful. Those people who want God's righteousness, God's law, God's way, and they're hungering for it, and they hate their sin, and they're mourning over error, and they want truth. Jesus is looking at them and saying, it's going to be good. Blessed are those people. Blessed. Happy. Not under God's wrath. Not death. Okay? They're not, the sentence of death is not upon them. They are blessed. They are in God's favor. Are you one of them? If you are, you will be persecuted for it. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Luke, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Are you one of them? Are you like the prophets? But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The judge is speaking. The one with whom we have to do. The one you're going to face on judgment day. He's unchanging. He's talking. Are you listening? The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see this up here? He said, and full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, didn't really matter what you put in there, but ye say, and it doesn't really matter what you put in there. Mm-hmm. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Or that's probably the same word as translated ordinance. Through your ordinance, your law, your way, your idea, your opinion, your verdict, which ye have delivered. Jesus never did that. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, means you're persecuted for God's law. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. He's talking to unbelieving family members, okay? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's the judge. He got crucified. He got crucified because he was poor in spirit. He mourned over sin. He was a peacemaker. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He was merciful. That's why they crucified him. We talked about that in Sunday school. The carnal man, the carnal mind is at enmity with God, because it does not want to be subject to the law of God. Because it does not want to be subject to the law of God, it is at enmity with the law of God. Jesus looked at him. He looked at his disciples. He looked at this whole crowd. And basically what he said, if you only knew, if you only could see, if we could only fast forward this thing and you could see judgment day, then you would know that those in this situation are in a good situation. You're in the path. Blessed. Blessed is this man. Blessed. Happy is this man that is in such a case. If you believe, you will do your best to be that man.
Amen.
If you don't do your best to be that man, God says you don't believe. It's that simple. And on Judgment Day, there will be a door that says, unbelievers. He will say, depart from me. You get your portion with the unbelievers. That's what's going to happen.
Right.
You don't have to wonder. And if you are lining up with the blessed man, then he will say, blessed art thou. Okay? Nothing's going to change between here and there. The blessed will be blessed, and the cursed will be cursed. And you can bank on it. And everyone under the sound of my voice, you've had a preview of your judgment day. And by the way, Jesus is not saying this to heathen.
Right.
This was spoken to covenant Jews. This was spoken to those who were already in. This was spoken to those who were already raised in Judaism. Okay? This was not spoken. And I'm talking about the whole thing. Okay? This was not spoken to a crowd of Gentiles encouraging them to become Jews. This was spoken to a crowd of Jews isolating out which Jews would be saved and which Jews would not. Okay? So it'd be like speaking to this, it'd be like speaking to a crowd of people who are already professing Christians, already baptized, and telling you which ones will actually be saved and which ones won't. That's context. If you've not been baptized, if you've not taken your stand with God, if you're not in covenant with God, you cannot be in that crowd. First, you've got to get in covenant with God. Then you've got to be the blessed man. It's in covenant with God. That's why the Bible says the road is narrow. Let's stand together. Everybody wants to believe, well, all roads lead to heaven. There's a lot of sincere people in the world. They're all going to be saved. You know what? If you want to live with your head in the sand, that is up to you. Jesus is declaring the blessed man.
Yes.
Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? That means nobody else gets it. They shall see God. What does that mean? It means nobody else will see God in that way. They shall inherit the earth. That means the other ones won't. Talking about Christ's kingdom. Okay? So this is not a higher group of people in heaven. This is the people in heaven. I hope you're listening today. You've heard so many sermons in your life. You just got a preview of your own judgment. If we were sitting in the courtroom and the judge was judging and you saw people stepping up and you were in line, according to what I've said today, you already know which door you're going through. Mm-hmm. You already know which door he's going to send you through. Already! You know it right now! But right now, you have a chance to change it. Mm-hmm. When you're standing in line on Judgment Day, your chance is over. Today, you have a chance to change it. Any thoughts before we pray? Have I twisted the word? Have I not just given the plain, obvious meaning of the whole thing?
Amen.
Amen.
It's not a matter of interpretation. A 2-year-old, maybe not a 2-year-old, but a 5-year-old can understand these things.